Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And I'll tell you, our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 4. It's the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew's gospel. And I ask for you to listen to the word of the Lord in your heart. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness had seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region of shadow and death, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Let us be in prayer. Holy Heavenly God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, Lord, be acceptable to you, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
You know, when I got to seminary, I was surprised how many people came to seminary from other lives, you know, from other jobs, older people who had careers and certainly in a number of times extremely successful careers. I had classes with former state politicians. We're going to leave this here because I had classes with former state politicians. You know, I had classes. One of my favorite seminary friends was a guy who was part owner of an insurance company and sold his stake and went to seminary. You know, they had dropped so much of their lives to come and to take the risk that God was asking them to do this new thing. You know, and I think about it, mostly as a drama of identity. You know, people do work, they do jobs, and it becomes part of who they are, part of how they define themselves. And my friend Anitra, who was a state politician, would probably introduce herself, and, you know, "Hi, I'm Anitra, I'm a state senator from Oregon." And they dropped that to take in the possibility of this new life, of this new way of being. And I guess there's something about Jesus that's like that causes people to do that. It's probably an integral part of why, by the grace and the movement of God, we're talking about this guy, this rabbi from Nazareth, 2,000 years later. Well, Matthew uses Isaiah and uses Jesus dwelling in these towns in Galilee that that Zebulun and Naphtali that were diverse towns, of course. They had Jewish people in them, but they had become known as Gentile towns, as predominantly people of the Hellenic world, of the polytheistic world. And, you know, it's a foretaste for Matthew of the ministry to the Gentiles that began in earnest after Jesus was resurrected and risen. And I'm fascinated with the idea of Gentile Christians in those early years, because I'm fascinated with the idea of what they had to give up to follow Christ. You know, we think about things in the modern world in compartments. We think about religion, which is in a compartment that's separate from, you know, our relationships, or separate from our business life, or separate from our politics. And first century people didn't think that way. They didn't think in compartments. To them, you know, the idea of religion, the idea of worshiping the gods was integrated into how they lived their lives. If you were part of a family that was uniquely devoted to the temple of Artemis, for instance, you would live your life, your family would be in orbit around that temple, your business deals would be done around that temple, your personal relationships would be done around that temple, how you understood yourself in your world would be done around that. So the idea of putting all that down and following this new way of being, following this Jesus, was putting down, was taking this tremendous risk and putting down this huge portion of their own identity, of their own sense of security, of all the things that told them who they are. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew. You know, I'm reading through this, and I think there's part of it that sort of initially kind of a duh moment. That Jesus comes upon Simon and comes upon Andrew and sees them casting their nets into the sea. And then it has this little aside, for they were fishermen. And I immediately thought, well, yeah, they're casting their nets into the sea. But there's something that Matthew wants to get across to us. This is who they were. This is how they made their living. This is what they did. And with an invitation from Jesus, they dropped all of that. And he takes care to say immediately. They dropped it down. There was no negotiation. There was no sense of hesitation. There was, you know, no sense of worry. And imagine the personality, the personal, I guess, charisma of Jesus to get them to do that. James and John, even more intensely, not only did they leave their boat and their net, they left their own dad to come and follow Jesus. That must have been an uncomfortable moment. And again, immediately to follow him. Jesus, after John's arrest, picks up John's message, John's proclamation, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I think wrapped up into all this, wrapped up into this tremendous risk of change that people are taking to embrace Jesus and embrace the God of love he comes to herald, is this idea of repentance. I think we've talked about it before. What we translate as repent is the Greek word metanoia. And I think what we think of when we talk about repentance, when we talk about changing our lives, we mostly think about it in the sense of we understand that we've done things wrong and we're very sorry and we're going to try not to do it again, which is fine. I think that's probably part of it. But it's only a small little bit of what the Greek word metaneo means, which literally means to change your mind. It literally means, and not really in the sense of, I thought I wanted pizza tonight, but I think I'll have chicken instead. It means to change your worldview, your perspective of reality, your sense of what's important and what the world is like and who you are in the midst of the world. To repent means to make a radical shift, take a radical risk in your identity. And, you know, I always think about it, I think about it as a sacrifice, and I certainly think that's part of it, that you look through all this and you see people who are sacrificing. I knew seminarians who sacrificed, you know, a sense of their identity, a calling that they felt fulfilled in many cases something that gave them financial security. You know, these fishermen, they sacrificed their livelihoods, the livelihoods of their families. The Gentile Christians sacrificed most of the rhythms of their life. But I also think repentance has a positive component to it too. It's not just giving things up, but it's also an invitation, you know. And Jesus is calling people to this day. Jesus comes out to repent because the kingdom of God is near. It's an invitation to the kingdom of God. It's an invitation to live and to breathe and to live with other people in a way that is consistent with what God wants for us. It's an invitation to put down all these other things, all these external things by which we define ourselves, and begin to define ourselves by who we are in God's eyes, as beloved, infinitely precious children. And you know, sometimes this way of talking about it gets criticized. You know, it gets criticized because it kind of sounds happy-go-feely. You know, it kind of sounds like the hippie Jesus. But in reality, if we really begin to think about what putting all the things down that bar us from embracing our identity as beloved children of God, as living our lives with ourselves and with one another the way God would like us to, is journeying to the kingdom of God. When we think about how hard it is to put all that stuff down, it becomes almost heroic. You know, I hesitate to use that term too, because the kingdom of heaven only has one hero, and his name is Jesus Christ. But it becomes a tremendous act of healing. Think of all the things that we need to put down in order to embrace our identity as a beloved child of God. Think about the things we believe about ourselves, the way we're dependent on other people's approval and not God's, the way we are dependent upon our sense of our own success or our own failure to secure our identity. All those things that we have, for want of a better term, become addicted to. I've been thinking about it this week because I'm kind of going through my own personal journey, and one of the things I've been reading to sort of help me through it is a book written by Henri Nouwen. Most of you know that Henri Nouwen is certainly not just mine, but for many others, a favorite spiritual writer. This is the Inner Voice of Love. This is unique amongst all his books, because this was not written to be read by anybody but himself. Towards the end of his life, Father Nouwen had, I guess, what could be called a nervous breakdown. He struggled with depression and with anxiety and with just a deep and often unfulfilled desire for personal intimacy all his life. And it kind of came to a head. And this is his journal he used to kind of journey through this time of healing with himself and with God. And a number of these passages speak very deeply to me, because I think, you know, Father Nouwen and I may have had some of the same problems, but this one in particular sticks out. The way it's written is these little sort of insights, these little journal entries. And this is what he feels he needs to put down. He feels he needs to repent from in order to embrace the kingdom of heaven. It's entitled, Stop Being a Pleaser. You have to let your father and father figures go. You must stop seeing yourself through their eyes and trying to make them proud of you. For as long as you can remember, you have been a pleaser, depending on others to give you an identity. You need not look at that only in a negative way. You wanted to give your heart to others, and you did so quickly and easily. But now you are being asked to let go of all those self-made props and trust that God is enough for you. You must stop being a pleaser and reclaim your identity as a free self. So, put in that light, as Henri Nouwen thinks about all the things that he needs to let go in order to live more faithfully with God and in order to heal himself from the deep emotional distress he was in. Imagine all the ways we are invested in what other people think of us. You know, people, of course, we love. You know, people we treasure, but also people, you know, we see on the street. I certainly have had days, and I'm sure some of you had too, where our whole day is either made or junked by someone we barely know frowning at us or an odd word here and there that was not intended kindly. And imagine how difficult it is to put all that down, to drop that net and to embrace our identity as beloved children of God. And we can begin to imagine how mind-blowingly intense that idea of repentance is. And that's, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew talks about this happening immediately, and it's supposed to stand out to us, right? Like, it's supposed to be something that people don't normally do. You know, people don't normally, for instance, people don't normally get invited to be the disciples of rabbis. This is not how this works. You don't see an errant rabbi walking down the shore and asking for disciples. People audition to be disciples of rabbis. They seek them out. You know, the people who typically become disciples of rabbis don't repent of anything, don't put anything down, because becoming a disciple of a respected rabbi is plan A. I mean, it's kind of like going to seminary for me was. It was plan A. I mean, that's why I was so fascinated by people who left careers to become a seminarian. I had been planning this since high school. So it's a unique thing. It's something that doesn't happen often, and Matthew acknowledges that. I think for most of us, our journey of putting down our own nets, putting down our own burdens, our own things that we identify ourselves by, that isn't the love and the grace of God, is a lifelong journey. It's a hard journey. It's trying one day, failing, and then getting up the next, and then trying again. And hopefully, over time, you get better. And the one comfort I can give you all is that in the end, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of God, both in this world and in the next, to truly be embraced as a beloved child of God is beyond what I can imagine. You know, what you, I hope, can imagine. And the one comfort for the journey is that God, a God who truly loves us, goes with us. Thank you.